Our reading this morning is Exodus 34, which is quite a long passage, so Sid and Sue have very kindly agreed to come and read that for us. So I invite you to come do that now. Thank you.
Exodus chapter 34. The Lord said to Moses,
"Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write them on the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain."
So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming,
"The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation."
Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. "O Lord, if I have found favour in your eyes," he said, "then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance." Then the Lord said,
"I am making a covenant with you before all your people. I will do wonders never seen before or done in any nation in all the world. The people that you live among will see how awesome is the work that I the Lord, will do for you. Obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land and where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land, for when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you and you will eat their sacrifice. And when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same. Do not make cast idols. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. Eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in that month you came out of Egypt. The first offspring of every womb belongs to me, including all the firstborn males of your livestock, whether from herd or flock. Redeem the firstborn donkey with the lamb. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem all your firstborn sons. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and harvest you must rest. Celebrate the Feast of Weeks with the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the Feast of Ingathering at the turn of the year. 3 times a year all your men are to appear before the Sovereign Lord, the God of Israel. I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your territory, and no one will covet your land when you go up 3 times each year to appear before the Lord your God. Do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast, and do not let any of the sacrifice from the Passover feast remain until morning. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil in the house of the Lord, your God. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk.
Then the Lord said to Moses,
write down these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel.
Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord.
Well, friends, let's turn to God's word for us this morning, and my thanks to Michael and the worship group for leading us into the Lord's presence, and also to Sid and Sue for reading that rather lengthy passage, but it was important that we read that together, and the privilege and challenge falls to me, as Michael said, to unpack that. Maybe you're thinking, well, I'm rather, it was him doing it than me, and if that's how you feel, I understand, but it is my privilege to seek to try to just lead us through what God wants to say to us this morning. We are coming to rapidly towards the end of our current series, looking at touching the Father's heart, the heart of true worship. We have, I think, one more left next week, and then we're going to start something fresh thereafter. But we're looking this morning at the subject of intimacy with God. And that is something that perhaps for many people they might not automatically assume is possible. And for some, they might not even want it at all. They might find it desirable. They might not want that at all. But we have a God, as we've already been told this morning, who wants us to be in relationship with him. And that's what we're going to be, by God's grace, looking at this morning. And I wanted just to simply begin by looking at the pathway, as you will see there, to intimacy. How does Moses come to that place, and how can we do the same? Well, as you will see there on the screen, he presents himself before the Lord. And God tells him that he is to come up into his presence, and he is also, we are told, to be ready. Moses doesn't just come barging into God's presence, sit down and say, right, Lord, here I am. Now, I do not want for one moment, friends, to guilt trip anybody here in church life. So I want to just put that out there right from the start. But I suspect, and I'm as guilty as anyone else, that I have at times come into worship probably in that way. You're frightened you're going to be late. Something always happens at home to delay you. If you have got kids, your stress levels will be extremely high to get everyone, you know, up, washed and out and ready for church on time. And quite frankly, we don't really come in that sort of serene spirit of spiritual preparedness that we might like. And I do want to acknowledge that it is not easy. But nevertheless, it is desirable that we do come and we present ourselves before the Lord. As I was reading this morning, it reminded me of a very old deacon I had in a previous church. He's now long gone to be with the Lord. If you could imagine someone that looked like Captain Mannering out of Dad's Army, that's what this guy looked like. And he would turn up to church, immaculately dressed, dark three-piece suit, striped three-piece suit, black shoes, white shirt and a tie of appropriate colour that he had selected. And he was a great believer. He said, well, Pastor, he said, it's really important that the people of God come at the appointed time. And that meant for us, we started at 11 o'clock. And if you were late, too bad. You had to walk in late and everyone looked at you. So we had to come in at the appointed time. and to present ourselves before the Lord. I was always a bit amused at that, but also there was some spiritual truth and value in it as well. Do we present ourselves before the Lord at the appointed time? For us as a community, we have chosen that for us our appointed time is 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning, that we come into God's presence. We're not just doing a service. I hope not anyway. We have come into the presence of God and we are seeking to be ready. Are we spiritually prepared for Sunday worship as far and as best we can be so? Well, Moses was. He comes reverently and thoughtfully and in that prepared way into God's presence. But he also enters the place of seclusion as well. He is told to go up the mountain to the lonely place, to the high place. And he's also told to go in the morning. And he's also told early in the morning. Now, I don't know about you. Some of you maybe are morning people. Some of you are not. Maybe some of you are night owls. I know some of you are, because I do get text messages and emails from people, and I am sometimes quite astonished at the time when they were sent. They are in the wee hours in the morning when I can't speak for anyone else, but I am long since in bed, asleep, but there's a few night owls there. But there are others of you, and you're up with the lark. You're up bright and early, and I'm probably more in that kind of category than the night owl people. But there is Moses. He's called to get up early and to meet with God. And we do know from the early church period that the people of God did worship on a Sunday morning, and they generally tended to do it early so they could worship before they worked, and also before it got really hot as well. But that was what they did. But they met God in the quiet place, in the secluded place. If you read the old Puritans, they have this delightfully antiquated phrase that we don't use anymore, but they talk about going into your prayer closet, and we don't use that kind of language anymore. Where is your quiet place? Do you have a quiet place? And I know, again, that can be a challenge and a difficult thing. I remember hearing a story from my own family that I think he would be, I'll get this right now, he was my great-grandfather, yes, on my mother's side. And I remember my mother telling me this story of her grandpa, as he would have been to her. He was a professional gardener by trade. His own personal garden, as you could imagine, was magnificent. And the centerpiece of this garden was a really large old wooden framed greenhouse, the old-fashioned kind that were really properly made. And it was built to withstand the harsh Scottish winters. And he would grow all kinds of things in there. But the thing that he was really famous for, he would grow beautiful chrysanthemums. That was his sort of signature plant. But in the midst of the plants, at the very back of the greenhouse, in a little corner, there was a very worn, I never saw it, but I was told about it, there was a very worn green velvet cushion, a sort of footstool type thing. And that was where he would go in with his Bible when he needed peace and quiet to be with the Lord. It became known in the family that was Grandpa's mercy seat. That was where he went to spend time with the Lord, in the greenhouse amongst the chrysanthemums and possibly the green fly as well. I didn't know about that. But there he was. But the point is made, friends. It doesn't matter how you do it or where you do it. The point is, do you do it at all? I know that's not easy. We live in a busy 24/7 world. How often, this has happened to me a lot in the last week, I don't know why, and you're trying to pray, and suddenly the mobile phone is vibrating, or it rings, or a text comes in, or an email comes in, and you think, go away, I don't want to hear all that just now. And the thought comes into your mind, I wonder if it's important, maybe I should look and see what it is and just check, and you've got to say, no, no, I'm in prayer, put it away just now. And I'm quite certain all of you have been in that experience, maybe, who knows, even today. But it's really hard to come into that place of seclusion. That it's you and God, quality time. You dial out all the other noise, as difficult as it is, and you spend time with him. Because if you go into the place of seclusion and quietness, the louder and clearer and easier it will be to hear the voice of the living God. He would speak to us in the words of the old hymn writer, in living echoes of thy tone. So there's the pathway to intimacy. Let's look at the place of intimacy. There is the revelation, first of all then, of God's name. God passes before him. The Lord, those of you who might have an AV, it's Lord, capital L. The Lord Jehovah. And this is God's personal name. The God who is powerful and the God who is actively present. I am, God is saying, among my people. Jehovah means the God who is active and actively present. And that really is important that we grasp that. And Moses needed to know that in his life, and so too do you and I. The God who is active in our lives. That is his name. That is his nature. And Moses is learning, if you draw near to God, you will not be disappointed. What does it say in Hebrews? Those who would draw near to God must believe he exists and he rewards those who seek him. I love the phrase, God comes and he stands. He comes down. He comes down and he stands at Moses' side. Amazing. He's a sort of portent of what the Lord does. He comes down from heaven. Go home, read John chapter 1, the magnificent Johannine prologue. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God standing close to us. The lovely phrase that the Apostle Paul has many years later, the Lord came and stood at my side. That's the God that we have, the living God who wants to come and stand at your side. He stands before Moses, the living God, in the presence of a mortal man. And the mortal man stands in the presence of God, and he beholds him, and he meets him, and he hears him. And he receives his word, the Lord, the revelation of God's name, who is real, living, and active. He is not a faceless idol that you have to carry about on your back, as is talked about in scripture. Do you want to learn about the total futility and ridiculous nature of idolatry? Go home, read Isaiah 44. It is a masterpiece of biblical sarcasm that just completely destroys all the nonsense of idolatry. Empty, wasteful, useless, purposeless use of time. Worship the living God who is active and dynamic and speaking and moving among his people. So there's a revelation of God's name, but also there's a revelation of God's character, verses 6 and 7. God says, this is what, not just who I am, this is what I am like. I am holy and gracious. I am faithful, compassionate, slow to anger. But I will punish those who sin, and I will even punish also, God says, their children. They will not escape justice. We live in a world, friends, where many people in this life escape justice. I sometimes think it's actually becoming more common than it used to be. People who've done all kinds of really bad things, terrible things, and they get off with it. They manage to sort of wriggle out. And accountability is something that they do not actually know. We even have seen it, friends, in our recent national discourse in the last few days. People will not take responsibility. It's always him or her. It's never me and my issues and what I have done. We don't want to take responsibility. We want to slither out of our responsibilities. We don't want to be held accountable. Well, we are going to be ultimately held accountable. We will not escape God's justice. We may escape it in this life, and some sadly do, but in the life to come, we will all have to give an account. Go home, read that awesome chapter in Revelation, and it talks about the great company of humanity, the living and the dead, both small and great. And what does John show us in his Revelation? He says they are standing before the throne. And what is the throne of God? Well, the throne in question, it's called the Bema, and it's the throne of judgment. And everyone's going to stand in a great big long line, you, me, all of us folks, all the worst people in history, all the great people in history. And they're going to have that moment in the awesome burning purity of God's righteous, holy justice. The man whom he has appointed, Christ, the righteous judge of all the earth. And that moment's going to come, folks, and God's Lord's going to be on the throne, and it's going to be you and him. And he'll say, right, what have you done? And in that moment, friends, we better make very sure that, as John tells us in the same book, our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. For if they are not, we have no hope at all, and we will be cast into everlasting punishment. The revelation then of God's character. He says, I am holy, I am just, I am fair, I am compassionate, and I will forgive. What's God doing here? He is doing something that actually we need to grasp and to lay hold of afresh. And that is that he is giving Moses a balanced view of the nature of God. And it seems to me, friends, that in the church, and sadly even within the evangelical wing of the church, who should know better, we have lost the emphasis of this, I think, over the last 10 to 15 years. We've gone from one extreme to the other. Many of us were brought up with the God of judgment and punishment and the wrath of God and all that stuff, all of which is true. But then it became unfashionable. We don't preach that anymore. That's not how to win people. And so we emphasize the love of God to such an extent that actually we obscured the holiness and the justice and the righteousness of God. We went from one extreme to the other. Here is God's word reminding us this morning that if we're going to have a balanced view of who God really is, his nature and his character, we have to hold the holiness and the love of God together in that dynamic spiritual tension. If we're going to understand the love of God, if we're going to understand the gospel of God, if we're going to understand the forgiveness that is offered us through the cross, we cannot and will not understand these things properly unless we counterpose it with a biblical understanding of the judgment of God, of man's sin, and God's right to pronounce judgment upon us, upon the evil, wicked heart. For we have all sinned, says Paul. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We therefore stand condemned, except those who stand in salvation in Christ. And here's this great Old Testament saint pointing forward to the Lord himself, and God comes and says, "This is my real character, Moses. Remember who I really am." And that is followed thirdly by verse 8, rededication in worship. The only response you can make, really. Moses, he bows down and he humbly acknowledges who the Lord is. He rededicates himself to the Lord as part of his worship. Yes, God has used Moses to lead his people from Pharaoh into freedom. And he has a sense of all that I am receiving God's law again for the second time. And God is very much recommissioning Moses again to fulfill the leadership role that he's been given. You probably picked up the way it was very helpfully read by Sid when he was talking about reading that bit in the scripture, when God says, "I want you to chisel out two new tablets of stone." And then Moses gets the rebuke, and it is a rebuke, "that you broke." How did Moses break the original Ten Commandments, the two tablets of stone? Well, you probably remember. He came down from the altar. He came down from the mountain, rather, the first time, having received the Ten Commandments, and the people of God are dancing around the calf and are committing all kinds of terrible sin. And in anger, Moses throws the tablets down and he breaks them. And that wasn't what God wanted. So they have broken the law of God and they've broken the tablets of God physically. And Moses, who by this time is not exactly a spring chicken anymore, and God says, "You've got to go back up the mountain again. Second time round, Moses. Chisel out some new tablets like the ones you broke, and I will write on them again with my finger the commandments that have been broken." And that is exactly what he had to do. And so God is saying to Moses, "I'm going to rededicate you as well to the service and ministry that you've been called to, and I'm going to also invite my people to do the same. Come. Rededicate yourself to me. Do it in worship." That's a wonderful thing that we can do, friends, when we worship. Because when we're worshiping, we're not just singing songs and all that kind of thing. In these moments, friends, of worship, you can reach out to God and you can say, "Lord, I want to rededicate myself to you afresh in this new week that in your grace you have given to me." Rededication in worship. And as part of that, verse 9, fourthly, there is repentance over sin. Moses repents on behalf of the people of God for their sin and also over his own as well. Because when you see God as he is, you see something else. You see yourself as you are. You see yourself in need of God's grace, of God's cleansing and God's forgiveness. And friends, when we do come near to God, that is often what happens. He shows us ourselves that we might deal with our sin and come to that place of repentance and cleansing. That's sometimes the reason why, friends, Christian people sometimes just begin to quietly absent themselves from worship. I remember a remarkable story. As my first ministry was about 6 months in, I think, at this point. Very, very young man. And I went to see this lovely, godly Christian lady. She's now gone home to be with the Lord many years ago now. And at this point, she'd been married to this man, I forget his name now, and they'd been married, I think, about 30-odd years. And she began to relate this utterly remarkable story that just left me completely in awe of this woman, that she would even do this. And she discovered that her husband had been having an affair with this particular lady, and it had been going on for 25 years. In fact, actually, he really had effectively turned this lady into a mistress, to use a very old-fashioned word. So he had a mistress and he had his wife. And she knew all about this, but she stuck with him. And I said to her, well, if I was you, I don't think I could have displayed that level of grace. I said, you're in a different place spiritually to me. I just couldn't even begin to understand that. And she explained the reasons why. And I then asked her the question, I said, when did you begin to realize? And I never forgot the answer she gave me. She said, I began to realize, she said, when first of all, he stopped coming to communion. Because the way we did it in the church at that point, we had the service and then we had communion as a separate thing at the end. And when the sermon was finished and the last hymn was being sung, this individual got up and walked out. And he never ever once took communion, and within about 3 or 4 weeks he stopped coming altogether. And he never ever went back to church again. And she said, I know why he does not come. Because he knows if he does, he is going to be confronted with the reality of what he has done. And I don't know how the story ended, because I moved on to another place at that later on. And the situation was still ongoing. Remarkable story. But she knew. She knew. Because he was not turning to the place of worship. Now, I'm not saying when we don't turn up to worship, that's the reason. There can be other reasons as well. But for him, that was the reason. God's too close. I don't want to get too close. I don't want him to expose the dark areas of my life with the light of his truth. But you know, friends, when God does that, it's not to hurt us or to humiliate us. It is to heal us, it is to free us, and it is to allow us to walk in the freedom of the light of his love and his grace and his forgiveness. Are you scurrying about, friend, in dark corners? And the Lord's calling you into the light, to health and healing and spiritual freedom and a new beginning. Don't stay there, as that poor man did all those years ago. And here is Moses interceding for himself and his people because he knows their condition is not good. And then we come to the whole point, verses 10 to 27, the renewal of the covenant. Moses' prayer to God. He prays that God in his grace and mercy would come and renew his covenant. And he declares again, God does to his people through Moses, that they are his people. He tells Moses what his standards are and how they are to keep the covenant that he has made with them. He reaffirms his love for them. He says, they shall be my people and I will be their God. I'm reissuing these laws. I'm reissuing the covenant with these new stone tablets that I am creating for you. So the covenant is renewed. And the invitation to start afresh is being given by God through Moses to his people. Really, in effect, what God is simply saying through Moses is this. I want to wipe the slate clean. I want to give you the opportunity to start again. That's what I want you to do. God is reissuing his covenant with us afresh this morning, as he did with his people then. He says to them, I have seen your sin, I have witnessed your rebellion, but I want to forgive you, I want to cleanse you, I want you to start over. I want you to make a new beginning. This is the God, friends, of the second chance. For some of us this morning, God wants to renew his covenant with you. Speaking here as to believers. If that applies to you, friends, there's the offer. God wants to renew his covenant with you, if that's where you are and that's what you need. He wants to do that, and you can leave this place cleansed, in the light, free, ready to go into all that God has for you. But maybe you think to yourself, well, that sounds all very well and good, but I haven't really experienced that before. Well, for those who have yet to know that, you don't have to renew your covenant. You come and you receive that covenant that God wants to make with you. He wants to forgive you and free you and clean you out and clean you up and say, right, I'm going to give you a new life. I'm going to put my spirit within you. I'm going to give you the ability to love me and follow me and serve me. I'm going to give you life in all its fullness. What does the Lord say? I have come to give you life and life in all its fullness. One of the great lies that Satan says, if you become a Christian, you're going to have to give up this, this and that. Well, friends, maybe you are. But Jesus promises this, I've come to give you life in all of its fullness. A life you've never lived before. A life you never even thought was possible before. So God comes and says, here's the opportunity. I want to make my covenant with you for the first time. Or for others, I want to renew my covenant. He is the God of the second chance. Do not let the shame and shadows of your past hold you back from the future that God wants you to have. It is yours, my dear friends, for the taking. All you have to do is reach out your hand and say, Lord, that is what I want. In the words of the old hymn, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. It's at Calvary's mountain. That's where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Some of you have never been there yet, and that's where you need to go. Some of you have been there a long time ago, and you need to come back and receive that fresh cleansing. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, all or I die. There is a place of cleansing. There is a place of forgiveness. There is a place of new beginning, and it is at the feet of the cross of the Lord. And what happens when we enter into these things? Well, let's look at the effects of intimacy. Two things and we're finished. First of all, verse 29. I actually quite like this, and it's quite humorous, and it's meant to be. Moses, he displays the radiance of the Lord. After his meeting with God, Moses is literally aglow with the sort of afterglow of the radiance of the glory of the Lord. And I think what that tells us, friends, is this. If you dwell in the Lord's presence long enough, the best way I can put it is this. It kind of rubs off. That's basically what we're being told here. If you spend long enough with God, it rubs off. If we've entered into that place of intimacy and communion, it changes our heart. It changes the inner workings of our being. And often it is displayed actually even on our face. And we see it on the countenance, on the face of Moses. When people look at him, they see how God is within him. And the bit I really love, and this is a sort of a humorous bit, Moses, bless him, has got absolutely no idea at all. He's just doing what he would normally do. And people are pointing, going, look at Moses' face. It's glowing. It's full of the glory of God. And he's got no idea. He's going about his normal business. And something of the radiance and the loveliness of the Lord is shining out of him. I wonder, could the same be said of you and I this morning? Because we've spent time with God, when they look at our lives, they might not be able to fully understand it or appreciate it, but they just have that sense, the God that they worship and they seek to follow, he is responsible. He is behind us. Because friends, in God's economy, he uses people in a naturally supernatural way to display what happens when he touches the life and heart of a man or a woman who gives themselves fully and completely to him and yield themselves to him. If we do that, friends, there is no telling what God might do in us and through us and use us to reach out to others. So he displays the radiance of the Lord. Secondly, he demonstrates the power of God, verse 30 and 30 to 33. The people of God don't just see Moses' glorious and radiant face. They see a man who also they recognize is very close to God. And in fact, they fear him almost as much as they fear the Lord himself. Moses is God's servant. And whatever he does and says is clearly backed by the power and the authority of God. All that he does just has the stamp of God's favor and power and approval upon it. So deep and intimate is the nature of his relationship with God. That God is just alive to Moses and is alive through Moses. It comes out in all that he says and does. Again, friends, a challenge for us this morning. Could the same be said of you and I? It's the stamp of God's power and his authority and his pleasure and his approval. Is that upon us? Is it seen in how we are and what we do? Does it shine out in that way? Because it did. For Moses, he demonstrates the power of God. And finally, he declares God's word with power, verses 32 and 34. In these final verses, Moses is back down the mountain again this time, second time round, with God's people and with the tablets of stone reissued. And he declares it with power. And the people of God, because of the glory of God that is resting upon Moses, and they can see in his face, they listen with awe and reverence to what Moses is saying. He doesn't just get up and speak words. He brings the word of God. And they recognize that that has happened. Why? That's what we talked about earlier. Moses has been in the place of intimacy and seclusion with God. And that's what we need to ask and pray for, friends. That those, whoever they are, have the privilege and the responsibility of sharing God's word Sunday by Sunday, whether it's here or wherever it is. That we trust and we pray that the people who do that and have that responsibility are those who have spent time in the place of intimacy and the place of seclusion with God. That they receive God's living word, and that what they then bring is the fruit and the evidence of that. You know, folks, when we come in and we gather around God's word, despite some of the more modern trendy words, we're not having a talk or a presentation. You can get that in any other walk of life, friends, and I'm sure many of you know that because you come from those backgrounds. But when we come and we sit under God's word, friends, what are we hearing? We're hearing, we trust and we pray through a frail, fallen, sinful man, just like everybody else is. We are hearing the very living word of God. And therefore the preaching, friends, of God's word is something that is radically different and unique unto itself. And despite all that is said against it in our modern world, what does God say in his word? I love what Paul says. God has ordained through the foolishness of preaching and what was preached to save those who believe. The world says it's foolish. Some in the church even say it's foolish as well. God says it is the power of God to salvation. That is God's chosen means. Let us pray, friends, that God will raise up a generation of pastors who will preach God's word without fear or favor, and they will do so in the power of the Spirit. And when men and women come and sit under their ministry Sunday by Sunday, they know that that man at the front or woman at the front, whoever it is, they know that that person has spent time in the company and presence of Jesus, and that what they bring is the fruit and the power of that. It comes with authority. It comes with the living echoes of the tone of the living God, the one who gave. What does John the Baptist say? He said, I can only give that which I have received. That's how it should be, friends. He describes himself as nothing more than a voice crying out in the wilderness. Good description, actually, of the role of the preacher. A voice crying out in the wilderness. It's not about the person at the front, it's about the person you're proclaiming. That's the issue. That's the person that we want to speak about and to proclaim. And that's what Moses does. And the people of God, they recognize that and they do respond to it. Obviously, we know only for a while, and they go back, sadly, to their old ways. But in that moment, they respond. Because they recognize that the one who is before them has been in the presence of God. How? Because he has sought that place of intimacy with God. And friends, so it can be for you and I. Whatever it is God has called us to do, whatever he's called us to be, it can be the same for you and I, if we are willing, if we want it, that we spend time in the presence of Jesus, that we know his anointing and his empowering by his Spirit upon us, that we might live for him and go forward to serve him in a new, mighty and supernatural way, all because God has come and in his love and in his grace, he has renewed his covenant with you, or he has entered into covenant with you for the first time. So there's the challenge, friends, this morning. There is what is on offer. Do you want it? Because God, in his word and by his Spirit, the Lord who stands before us this morning, is offering that afresh. I want to renew my covenant with you. Because I want you to enter into the reality of these things. I want you to know the reality of being, as it were, face to face with Christ, your Lord and your Savior. I've never actually seen it, but apparently it is there. On the gravestone of my grandmother is written at the bottom three words. Face to face. What a wonderful testimony. Face to face. You know, friends, that's my desire for all of us this morning. That when the time comes and eternity beckons, that when your eyes that are shut in death are opened in eternity, as they will be, the first face you will see is the face of Jesus. Not to be feared as a judge, but to be lovingly embraced as your as your Lord and Saviour, the one who is your hope, the one that you have faithfully sought to follow and serve, and you hear that word, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Because you have sought intimacy with God in this life, in this world, and you will enter into it in that larger eternal stage in a way that you have never conceived of before, because you have met with God. He has made his covenant with you and you with him. And so you have set your heart to follow and walk with the Lord in the way everlasting. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this passage that in many ways seems so strange and foreign and removed from modern life and our lives. But Lord, we just ask and pray that, Lord, the deep and eternal truths that we have considered together, that, Lord, you would apply them deep into our hearts now. Lord, we ask and pray for those of us who need to. Lord, give us the desire, give us the humility to call out to you, Lord, and ask that you would renew your covenant with us, or make it with us, Lord, for that first time, that, Lord, we might leave this place walking with you in the joy and light of your salvation. Hear us, Lord, as we ask and pray for these things, and as we respond, Lord, to your word now, as we close our time in worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand, friends, and sing our closing hymn together. And we're going to use it just to respond to God's word.